Father, I pray that we would just run to You today, again and again. Can't do anything about yesterday. Tomorrow's not promised. But here we are, an audience with the King. Grace available to cover everyone here. Father, I pray hearts would be receptive. Our eyes might be opened. Our ears might hear the truth. And we might be different because of it. It's a gift to gather together with these people. I pray Your blessing on them. And I pray that all the glory would be Yours. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here today. We are in our second week of a new series that we're excited about. It's called The Long Game. Brock kicked it off last week. And so this morning we're gonna jump into the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Philippians, the third chapter. And this will be a passage that's probably pretty familiar to a lot of you. Okay, and so this is what it says. I'm going to start reading in the 12th verse of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says this: "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to even subject all things to Himself." And finishing in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Pray with me one more time. God, I pray that You would open up Your Word to us today. Enlighten us to its riches. God, captivate our attention. God, there's so much noise around us. So many things clamoring. Look at me, look at me. God, I pray our hearts would be quieted today. And You might just speak something that we understand. I trust that You will. I look forward to seeing what You do in this place. Amen. There's some things I want to pull out of this passage that you've probably heard before. There's probably nothing I'm going to tell you today that is new. But I think there's just some things we need to be reminded of. I've been doing this Christianity thing for a long time. I mean, I don't remember a time when I wasn't. I mean, my earliest memories are of church and of church things and of church people. It's been a long time. Sometimes I pray, God, would You just kind of restore the wonder of it all again? Would You take me back to something that was simple, that excited me, that engaged all of my senses, that just got me back to a place where I felt like I was walking towards something? Does anybody long for that in your life? I mean, you just feel like you've been doing it maybe for a long time. Maybe some of you are not like that at all. Like, the whole church thing is totally new for you. Guys, that's not a bad place for you to be today if your heart is ready to hear something, because the stuff we're talking about is life-changing until it's not. Until it just becomes words. Until it just becomes something that you hear but you don't do anything about. I think this is one of those passages. This is one of those passages as Paul is saying, guys, this is one thing that I do. It's one thing you could do. One thing I want you to do today. Hey, forget about the past. Forget about, what's the context of this passage? The context is about people putting confidence in the flesh. Right before this, Paul said, hey, those people that mutilate the flesh, guys, don't listen to them. It's not about the flesh. If it's about what you do, I could boast. Probably more than any of you. This is Paul talking, not Mark, okay? Paul would say, I could boast, but you know what? I've discovered that all the good stuff I've done and all the bad stuff I've done, it's all just garbage compared to the joy of knowing Jesus. So it's not about behavior modification today. It's about knowing how great the treasure of Jesus is and letting it change our today. Because you can't do anything about yesterday. We're going to talk about that here in a second, but I just want to pull like three or four truths out of this passage. And then we're going to flip to the Old Testament and look for some examples, because I'm a picture person. If you can show me a picture of something, it communicates to me more than just a bunch of words. So I'm going to try to paint a picture of what this looks like using some people from the Bible. Okay? So that's kind of the game plan today. Okay? The first phrase that I want us to highlight in your Bible or write down is this. I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on towards the goal. It starts with I press on and it finishes with I press on. Guys, some of us just need to re-engage. Re-engage with Jesus. Re-engage with fighting against the sin in your life. Warring against things you know are wrong, but for whatever reason, you just haven't had the energy to muster up to take a stand against it. See, there's two categories of people in the room today, I think. Probably more, but I'm going to talk about two. We'll say there are three, because there are people like Debbie Turner, who is always my go-to for spirituality, who is probably pressing on towards all the right things, okay? We all aspire to be like her and Randy Henderson, okay? Most of us fall into these two categories. We're pressing on, but we're aiming at the wrong goal. We're aiming at the wrong target. The other category is we've just given up. We've stopped pressing on. We're not straining forward. We're in coast mode. Or maybe we're just idling. If you're in one of those two categories, I have good news for you today. You don't have to stay there. Paul is speaking to us when he says, hey, all the stuff that I've done in my life and all the stuff I wish I had done better. Because he did a lot of bad stuff, right? He attacked the church. He drug Christians off. He was there when Stephen got murdered. There's a lot he had to be ashamed of. And there was a lot of beautiful things that he's done. He says, one thing I do, I forget all of it. Because I can't do anything about it. It's all garbage compared to knowing Jesus today. And so, I put it behind me and I strain forward towards the goal. See, the problem for some of us that are in that category that we're pressing forward. Because, guys, as I look around, I see some of the most resilient people I've ever known. I've done a lot of my life here. I'm 54. For the last 20 years, I've been here. And so I've seen some of you for your whole life. And some of you for a big chunk of your life. And I've watched you walk through cancer. I've watched you lose people close to you. I've been by bedsides and gravesides. And I've seen the struggle. And you could have quit. There's some of you, you've been through so much, you could have quit a long time ago, but it's only by the grace of God that you haven't quit. So a lot of us press on just because we don't know any different. Because if we quit, then what would we do? But that doesn't mean that we're pressing on towards the goal, the right goal, that we're aiming at the right thing. Because guess what? What this world says is important, what this world says life is really all about, is not at all what is really important. What your job screams at you every day is not the most important pursuit of your life, or at least it shouldn't be. Your family, mothers, raising your children should not be the most important pursuit of your life. Knowing Jesus and modeling Jesus for those very children, no, that's a much more noble cause. What goal are we aiming at? Some of us are pressing on. We're just aiming at the wrong thing. Have you ever seen videos of the poor kid in a basketball game that makes a bucket in the wrong goal? A lot of us are doing that spiritually. We're trying really hard, but we're not aiming at the things that Jesus and Paul, the Scriptures, constantly tell us to be aiming towards. And then we wonder, why does it not seem to be fulfilling? Well, maybe we're pressing on, but we're not pressing on towards the right thing. But what about the people that have just kind of disengaged? John Corson, in his commentary of the New Testament, says this: some people are always looking back. They can't get over what happened to them last year, 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. She hurt me. He fired me. That company misused me, mistreated me, they say. Paul says just the opposite. This is what I do. I forget what is behind. And the same mind is to be in you. The sin we've committed in the past will condemn us to the place of paralysis. And the good stuff we've done by His grace, if we dwell there, will puff us up to a place of pride. Thus, our only option is to do what Paul did. Forget the past. We must be those who say, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to get tripped up by that. I'm not going to glory in that. I'm not going to be confused about that. All of that's behind me. I'm moving on. I'm straining forward towards the goal. People, your opportunity today, because mercies, His mercies are new today, is you can wake up today regardless of your yesterday, regardless of your last year, and you can live in the now. And you can choose, like Paul says, I want all of you to think this way, put it behind you. Be it good or bad, don't let it hinder you from today. Press on. Re-engage. Despite of the failures of yesterday, the pain of your past, the bitterness you haven't been able to let go of, let it go. Forget it and press on towards Jesus. One of the saddest conversations I have with church people is when you have that conversation with that person that when you talk about their walk with Jesus, they point back 20 years. But to a mountaintop experience that happened way back when. One of those moments in my life happened in December of 2007 when I was privileged to be a part of a group that took a bunch of little orphan girls in Haiti to the beach for the first time. And it totally rocked my world. It's changed my family. It's changed a lot of your families. But guys, if that's the last time I felt like I took a step in the Spirit, then that's a really sad story. It's a really sad story. Because God is just as real today. And He has a call on our life today. But if we stop straining forward and we're content to just live in past glories, the story gets old. The story gets stale. He's the God of today. Yeah, He's the God of forever. But right now, He wants to write another chapter for us. And the only way that happens is if we're willing to let go of the past, good or bad, and say, God, here I am today. Show me what it looks like to press on. The next phrase in this passage that I think is important is simple. It's right there in the middle. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So it's not my idea, Scarlett. Okay? If you're looking at me like I'm crazy, this is not my idea. Paul says, All of us who are mature should think this way. So if you're looking at me thinking, you look like you have a horn coming out of the middle of your head, nobody lives that way, it's because we're surrounded by a bunch of spiritual babies who are not mature in their faith. Because if we are mature in our faith, this is how all of us should think, right? For me, that's really indicting. It's really indicting because the world is so much with us, isn't it? It's so easy to get pulled into what everybody else says is important that runs totally contrary to the heart of Jesus, right? And before you know it, you're right there in the fat middle of this thing that doesn't matter. And in your heart, you know that your eyes are supposed to be set on eternal things, not this stuff. Guys, we have to figure out a way to mature in our faith to where we strain forward towards the goal. Consistently. I'm not talking about a one-time... See, this is a daily thing. Paul is saying, this one thing I do, forgetting what that was, straining towards that, I press on. It's not like I'm going to press on next Tuesday. And then I'll wait because I got tired. You know, this takes a lot out of you. Well, I have to rest for a while. No, it's every day. Jesus puts it this way. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Guess where he's going? That way. The future. And it starts today. Let those of us who are mature think this way. So we're not exempt. We can't just say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, if we desire to know Jesus better, it better apply to us. And then this is where I want to spend the rest of our time. And this is the phrase. Paul says, he starts by saying, imitate me. Okay? But we're going to look at a little deeper than Paul. He says, imitate me, but then he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And then ... there's a few extra words in there. And then you shorten it down and you pull out this phrase, for many ... walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at the example you see in us. Why? Because there are a lot of people who don't. And there are many who actually walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul's saying, this is why I want you to forget what's behind and strain forward towards the goal. Look at the way we do it and look at people who do it like this. Why? Because there are a lot of people who think they're doing the right thing by chasing these other things, but they're actually walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of things I don't mind people calling me, but I don't want to be called an enemy of the cross of Christ, do you? These enemies of the cross. This is what it says about these people. Their destination is destruction. They worship their own appetites. Their God is their own belly, their own appetite. They redefine shame as something to be proud of. And how do they do it? Just by focusing on earthly things. Not by doing awful things. Not idol worship maybe. Not child sacrifice or any of these horrible things we saw in the Old Testament. No, just by focusing on the here and the now and satisfying your own flesh. There are many, Paul says, with tears, who by doing that are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. I want us to look at a couple of Old Testament examples. I'm going to paint a couple of pictures to say, okay, this is what it looks like to live this way, and this is what it doesn't look like. Okay? The first one is the character of Joseph. Not Jesus' father, not Mary and Joseph and the baby, and not that Joseph. This is the Genesis Joseph. I've been spending a lot of time recently just kind of marinating in the latter part of the book of Genesis. If you want to read the story of Joseph, he shows up in like chapter 30. That's where he's born. But his story really picks up at like Genesis 37. And it goes all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. And if anyone ever played the long game, Brock, I think Joseph is the guy. I mean, the things that he went through and the character that he displayed, it's awe-inspiring, It happened before the law was even given. Like, there weren't though any thou shalt nots, Travis. When Joseph was living the way he was living, the law hadn't been given yet. He was just a good dude who knew God and feared God. Who was Joseph? Well, he was the favorite son of Jacob, okay? And Jacob had kids with like four different ladies, but he loved Rachel the most. And Joseph was the firstborn from his true love. And he loved this kid more than all the others. And if you read about this family story, that the dynamic of Jacob's kids, it's worse than any kind of reality TV show that you could see today. I mean, these dudes, they all kind of grouped up by their birth mother. And they all just kind of, it started here when they were kids, and they just took advantage of each other. And they ended up going to war with each other, and it's just awful. Well, Joseph was his favorite. All the other kids would go out and tend the flock. Joseph would stay with Daddy. And Joseph would be sent out to check on the other guys. And Joseph was just a guy who told the truth. And so one day he went out and he found they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So he came back with a bad report on his brothers. They didn't take too kindly to that. And then because he also was just someone who told the truth, he told the truth about some dreams he was having. And he had these weird dreams where his brothers and even his parents were bowing down to him. And he thinks, have you ever told a story? I think this would be a great idea to tell you the story, and then they hear the story and you think, why don't you think that's a great story? That happens to me all the time. It's like a sermon. Okay. But anyway, he tells the story to his parents. I mean, to his parents, to his brothers and sisters. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're going to bow down to you? Even his dad says, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Shortly thereafter, his brothers decide, we're done with this. We're going to murder him. So his dad sends him out to check on him. They're tending the sheep. He shows up. They think, well, let's just kill him. One of the brothers says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit. Sell him off as a slave. They decide to do that. So they take Joseph, they throw him in a pit. You know the story, right? He had a coat, many colors. You know, his brothers hated that too. Stupid coat. They take that coat off of him, tear it to shreds and soak it in goat's blood and bring it back to his father. And they don't tell him he's dead. They just let him assume he's dead. Sell him for 20 shekels of silver to a caravan of Ishmaelites that are just going through this wilderness. Well, they end up taking him to Egypt and selling him again to a dude named Potiphar. Things start going well for Joseph. He's 17 years old when this happens. Any 17-year-olds in the house today? You kind of look like Joseph in my head, Carter. Yeah. Okay. Okay, picture Carter Satterfield every time I say the word Joseph, okay? He's a good kid, tries hard. Okay, so he's 17 years old. His brothers turn on him. He's sold into slavery. But the Word of God says in Genesis 39 through 41, these three chapters cover 13 years of this guy's life. 13 years. 17 to age 30. If you read those chapters, you'll find out that he starts off in Potiphar's house, and it says the Lord was with him and blessed everything he did, such that Potiphar put him in charge of his whole house. So things are going great. Until Potiphar's wife decides, I kind of like the look of Carter Satterfield back there. You know? And this chick was relentless, Carter. Day after day after day, she pursues Joseph. But Joseph, his response is, and he doesn't have the law, he didn't have the thou shalt not do this stuff. She's like, hey boy, this is my house, you do what I say. And he says, well, how could I do such an evil thing and sin against God? What 17-year-old boy does that, Carter? Carter would. Day after day, she pursues him. You know what we do in situations like that? When you get some attention that maybe it's not good attention, but it's flattering, right? It happens to me all the time. I mean, look at me, okay? That was a joke. Do you ever get lured into something that kind of something about your flesh likes it, and so you hang out a little longer than you should? I'm not talking, it doesn't have to be a sexual thing, anything. See, that's the difference between Joseph pressing on, is that he refused. Once he sensed the danger, he ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind again, because he wasn't going to stay any longer, because he knew the danger was there. And he was a slave. It's not like he could just pick up and go somewhere else. Would we react the same way? Guys, that's pressing on. That's forgetting what's behind. That's pressing on, because you know what happened? He left Potiphar's house. His wife's standing there holding whatever he was wearing, ripped it off of him as he runs out of the house, and then she makes up a story. And she says, he tried to rape me. Tells her husband, Joseph goes from being a slave, having a pretty good gig in Potiphar's house, to getting thrown in prison for 13 years. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. But he got a raw deal again. See, at any point during this time, would any of you be bitter? Maybe? Tennessee loses two stupid football games in a row and we think the apocalypse has happened. God has just forsaken Rocky Top. Look at Joseph, a man of character who loved God, tried to do the right thing, and gets thrown in prison for it. He could have been bitter. Fast forward, he's 28 years old. He's still in that prison. He's got a pretty good deal in the prison. Everybody likes Carter everywhere he goes. Okay? Two guys show up in that prison. One of them's the cupbearer, and the other is the baker of Pharaoh, the king. Evidently, this guy, what does a cupbearer do? He holds the cup. How do you get thrown in prison for not holding the cup right? I don't know. Cupbearer shows up in prison. King didn't like the job he was doing. The baker. Well, I can understand that. If you can't bake, and you're baking for the king, it makes sense that you would end up in prison if you're a horrible baker. But you might have thought about that before you applied for the job. Anyway, these two guys show up in prison, and they're having bad dreams. For some reason, Joseph has this divine encounter with him. He says, well, tell me about your dreams. God knows, He interprets dreams. And so they tell him the dream. First one is the cupbearer. And Joseph says, great news, man. Great news. In 3 days, you're going to get your job back. And when you do, and this is the first time that we have any record of Joseph even talking about his situation. He's 28 years old. He got sold when he was 17. 11 years in, and he finally says this, hey, when this goes well for you, will you tell the king about my story? Just will you remember me? Dude says, yeah. Sure enough, it happens just like he said. The guy gets his job back, but he forgets about Joseph. Oh, that other guy, the baker, he must have been a really bad baker, because he told Joseph his dream, and Joseph says, man, have you ever heard the song, You Had a Bad Day? They're going to hang you on a stick, man. They're going to cut your head off. It's what happened. So the cupbearer gets his job back. The baker gets killed, just like Joseph said. But the cupbearer doesn't say anything to the king about it for 2 more years. So for 2 more years. Guys, sometimes when I get stuck in something I don't want to do, for like 2 weeks, I'm prone to complain. Which is my pet peeve, especially when I do it. Okay? 2 years. After 11 years. 2 years. He had done what, again, he had done what God told him to do. And he's totally taken advantage of. But Pharaoh has some bad dreams. Cupbearer says, hey, I know a guy. So 2 years later, they go get Joseph and they bring him to the king. And he interprets the king's dreams. And because of that, the Pharaoh, the king, puts him in second in command of all of Egypt. Because he says, well, this is what God's saying. There's going to be 7 years of famine and then seven years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Pharaoh says, well, you know, you're a pretty smart dude. I could use a guy like you. Puts him in charge. Didn't have the law. Had every opportunity to be angry, to be bitter. And yet, it seems like he knew what Paul would say years and years later, hey, forgetting what's behind, I press on. Because it's the only choice I have. He eventually is there when those same brothers who sold him into slavery have to come groveling before him to buy food for their family. And guess what he does? Yeah, he plays around with them a little bit. Okay? He has a little fun with them. He doesn't let them off easy. But he eventually restores them, forgives them. Guys, that's a guy that's pressing on. That's character that, apart from Jesus, I don't see anybody else in Scripture that has that type of Carter Satterfield in him. You know what I'm saying? That's just a crazy picture to think of. That's possible. It was possible for him. And guess what? We had the Holy Spirit in us. Hadn't been given yet by my calculations. Like Joseph wasn't walking around with the Spirit of God guiding him all the time. You and I have that, guys. We have no excuse. Here's another picture. This is a different example from the Old Testament. And this guy gets a lot of really good ink. We talked about this. We did a series a couple of years ago. If you want to hear more about this, it was called Of Kings and Prophets. And we looked at the life of Solomon. And we came to the understanding together that, you know, Solomon was not a great dude. I mean, he's like, for a really smart guy, he was really not a good dude. In John Corson's commentary, this is what he has to say about Solomon. And if you want to read this for yourself, you can go to the book of 2 Chronicles or 1 Kings. And it's all this stuff is in there. But this is what Corson says. This is Solomon speaking. What's the key to life, he said? Women. So he gathered 1,000 concubines, the most beautiful women in the region, only to discover they weren't the answer. Partying. That's the key, he decided. So he imported baboons and peacocks from Africa to entertain his guests while he kept the wine flowing freely. But after partying for years, he found it empty. Power. Power, that's what will satisfy a man, he surmised. So he expanded the boundaries of his empire farther than those of any other nation of antiquity. But even then, he felt unsatisfied. He studied philosophy and science and garnered so much gold that silver was rendered useless in his kingdom. And yet he declared it all empty. And at last, he said, power, prosperity, fame, partying, women, wine, education, none of them are the answer. The only key to life is to fear God. That's at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's one of the most depressing reads in the Bible. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes. Beginning to end, and you're thinking, God, really a smart man wrote this? By the time he came to that conclusion, Solomon's most productive years were lost and wasted because his God was his belly. He glorified his own name, and he was mindful of earthly things. He asked for wisdom in the beginning. He started well. But his life was a train wreck because he stopped pressing on. He just kept trying to gratify himself more and more. Guys, what does this world, what picture of success does this world paint? Be honest. Is it Joseph? Is it a picture of Joseph? Of being perpetually abused but faithful? Or is it a Solomon? You can have it all. You can have it all. That's what this world wants you to chase after. I don't care if you go to church. Couldn't care less. Go to church, but chase everything else. Because all that other stuff will just squeeze the Jesus right out of you. Guys, two drastically different examples. One that says, one thing I do, I'm going to press on. I'm going to strain forward towards the goal. And the goal is Jesus. Or, I'm not going to press on. I'm just going to think about me. Because it's too hard. It finishes with that first verse in chapter 4. Most people quit reading at the end of chapter 3 and think verse 1 of chapter 4 is a different thought. But it's not. It's finishing that thought. And he says, therefore, because of everything I just told you, because of everything I just said about forgetting what's behind and pressing forward and not walking as those who are enemies of the cross, therefore, stand firm, thus in the Lord. It's about finishing well, people. I don't care how you started. I really don't. I know we all have stories. And I could shock you with my sin, and you could shock me with your sin. And we could stand around and be shocked at our sin, or we could say, I'm going to forget what's behind me, and I'm going to strain forward, because knowing Jesus is better than wallowing in my sin. Stand firm. The long game. I want to give you two really quick examples from the New Testament, okay? Paul mentions them both in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We studied 2 Timothy sometime in the last year or so, and we found out that this was the last letter that Paul ever wrote in the Bible. Okay? This is his last will and testament to his good friend Timothy. And at the end of that book, in chapter 4, verses, I think we're going to read verses 9 through 11. I'm going to get there. Okay, here we go. This is what Paul says. Do your best to come to me soon. He's talking to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And listen to this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in my ministry. I want to talk about two of those guys that he mentions there. The first one's Demas. Demas had been with Paul for like 5 years. He mentions him in the book of Colossians as one of the people who sends greetings. He's with Paul when he wrote Colossians. He mentions him in Philemon. In verse 24 of Philemon, it says Demas was one of his fellow workers. Okay? But 5 years later, when he writes the book of 2 Timothy, Demas has deserted me because he loved this world more than the one to come. See, Demas was a guy who started well. And then he gave up. And he left the faith. But this other guy, Mark, it's a good name. Good hearty name. How come nobody's naming their kid Mark anymore? Just think about it. This guy's name was actually John Mark. The first time he shows up in the Bible, and his name's not there, but this, he ends up being the guy that writes the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Same guy. He writes John Mark, he writes Mark. If you go to the book of Mark in like the 14th chapter, there's this story in the Garden of Gethsemane where they've just seized Jesus, and there's this young guy following at a distance. And they seize him, and they rip his coat off, and he doesn't have nothing on underneath it, and he runs out of the garden naked. It only shows up in the book of Mark. And a lot of scholars think the only reason it shows up in the book of Mark because Mark was that dude, okay? He's the only one who would have known that. Okay, so it doesn't start well for Mark. Mark turns out to be the guy that kind of blows up Paul and Barnabas' whole relationship in the book of Acts. It's like he's on the first journey, first stop, he kind of bails for some reason. Which is cool, they finish the trip, but when they go back for their next trip, Barnabas says, "Hey, my cousin John Mark, I want to bring him back." And Paul says, "Uh-uh, ain't going to happen." Paul felt so strongly about it that Barnabas and Paul separate. Barnabas takes Mark, Paul takes Silas, and you never hear about Barnabas again. All because of Mark. Paul did not like something about how this guy started. But you get to the very end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he's been restored, people, such that Paul asked for him by name, "Hey, bring Mark to me because he's very useful." Guys, some of you need to hear that today. What are you going to be? Are you going to be Demas? Are you going to start well and then just peter out at the end? Or are you going to be, do what Paul says, and forgetting what's behind? Good, the bad, the ugly. Straining forward to what God's calling you to today. Because the end of your story, the next chapter of your story, could be a beautiful one. But it's got to start with a step of faith. Paul says one thing. Do this one thing. Forget about the past. Strain forward towards the goal. What goal do you have? Is it, if it's anything but Jesus, we need to rethink. Pray with me. Father, I do pray that you would draw some people back to yourself. God, I just have this picture of some people that have been wounded in the past, got worn out in the past, they got tired in the past, and they just know they need to, but they just keep everything at an arm's distance when it comes to you. And distance from you means they get closer and closer to the world. And so they get their lives get filled up with all kinds of things that shouldn't be there. God, I pray that you would bust through some of that. That some calloused hearts might be softened today and some people might just say yes to what you're saying today. They might just say, "Yeah, you're right. Enough with the past. I need to start living today." Father, it's not like they have to do it on their own. You'll be with them every step of the way. Just let them take that first step towards you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship in response.
Strength, I feel it fading, but I know that you were good in the waiting, you were good in the aching, my soul.